Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
You're handed a baton, you're handed a great big responsibility, and what do you do with it? That's what we're talking about in this episode of Inverse. My name's Justin Kim, and in the studio we have Jonathan and Israel and Felicia. And we need prayer because we are studying the Bible. We're glad that you guys are here also. And whether your name is Israel, Felicia, or Jonathan or not, whether you're in 87 countries around the world, we appreciate all the Inverse support that we've received throughout the years. And young people, young adults, and those who are young at heart, studying the Word of God is what really excites us. We are in the book of Joshua. So if you can go to inversebible.org and download the Bible study guide, you can also go to your Android or your Apple platforms and download the Sabbath School app, Sabbath School app with the blue logo, and you'll have the entire collection of Inverse Bible study guides at your fingertips. You can also go to hopetv.org/inverse and you can watch, binge watch, you know, almost 8.5 years, 9 years worth of programming. And there will be a lot more guffaws on those episodes than this one. But well, we try to be real. We're just normal. Some of us are abnormal young adults, and some
what is normal.
And we're just wanting to study the Bible and share our thoughts and led by the Holy Spirit. So Israel, pray for us and we'll get into it.
Our Father in heaven, we have this great opportunity and privilege to study your word today. And so we pray that you would speak to us individually and corporately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24 and Jonathan. Mm-hmm. Let's start from verse 1 and let's see how we approach this text.
Sure. Joshua 24. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountains of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Also I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward, I brought you out."
Okay, let's stop there because this is a longer passage and I want to get to all of it. But let's set us up here, Felicia. What's going on in chapter 23 and chapter 24?
Yes. So as you mentioned, we're getting near to the end of this particular part of the race. The land has been conquered. And Joshua, who was young and strong and fighting all these battles, the inevitable happened. He's about to die. Mm. And so now the nation is going through this other kind of transition of leadership. Mm-hmm. What is going to happen? Mm-hmm. And you would think Joshua would want people to remember how I led you with these conquests and remember the battles that I fought and set up a pillar to himself. No, he is setting the groundwork for what is most important, and that is a commitment to God. And he's reminding them of their beginnings, because a lot of times we tend to forget where we come from. And he mentions, you know, your fathers, Abraham and Terah, and they used to worship other gods. Remember, these were the descendants of Shem. Mm. These were supposed to be God's people, but along the way, they forgot the true God and were worshiping these idols, and God pulled them out of that. And so Joshua is reminding them, don't forget where you came from. Mm-hmm. And your fathers used to live a certain way. You are called now to a different sort of life.
The beginning of the book starts off with they cross the river and they get the stones of remembrance. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a remembering motif in the beginning at the end here. Yeah, don't forget.
And right before that, Moses in Deuteronomy gave them a whole, you know, book essentially of remember what's going on.
Yep.
It's funny because I have kids now and they're, you know, 3 and 2 and 0. We have a newborn, but we had my two girls. I put them down to bed almost every night, and they always want to hear stories, and they want to hear stories about my life. They're like, tell a story of Papa when Papa was small, and they want to hear the same stories over and over again. and then tell, you know, they want to hear the story of how Papa and Mama met, and, you know, it's really cute. But I remember when I would read the scripture, and I'm like, okay, here we go again. They're recounting the whole story again.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's not like that happened all the time, but it happened in significant moments. And it's important because, first of all, we forget, I'll be the first to admit I forget all the time everything, but to remember how God has led us in the past, mm-hmm. to remember His faithfulness throughout time, to recognize His leading, because often we don't realize His leading until after the fact. These are I think very crucial exercises,
yeah. mm-hmm.
especially in a day and age where we're always looking forward, you know, always looking at what's going to happen next, what's the next big thing, the future. You know, let's go to Mars. Let's have all robots, AI, all this stuff. But like, hey, remember the past too. There's lessons in the past.
Yeah.
You look at a society where you are as a society right now. You know, this is not a new thing. This has happened before in the Roman Empire and other empires that have fallen. Like, there's so many cycles in history.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think God understands the importance of remembering and wants us to remember specifically, because God is not interested so much in cycles. He's interested in progress and in leading us closer and closer to His, you know, into the fullness of His kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Even though it may be like, okay, here we go again, when we read scripture, it's an important exercise. And in a way, I guess I could learn from my kids, like, mm-hmm. tell me the story again. Let me remember again.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because I'm very much a person that looks forward and like, okay, what can we do next?
Mm-hmm.
Looking back, there's great value in it.
Mm-hmm.
And for these people too, they didn't have access to all of this stuff that we have. Like, we could just Google and Wikipedia and
photo remember. Albums.
Yeah, and all the stuff that happened. For them, it's the very rare occasions when everyone is coming together and recounting the story.
It's powerful.
So this was something that was monumental for the people to gather.
Yeah.
And to hear what used to happen.
Yeah, and I think in the West and modernity, we look for propositional truth. We want the bottom line. We want the application right away. And so, like, we roll our eyes and we sigh and we're like, oh, you go with the story again.
Mm-hmm.
We just want to know. And then, in a sense, that's what kind of where we're doing in Bible study. We're like, hey, in verse 2, your fathers, they dwelt on the other side of the river in old times. They served other gods. So, I mean, really what he's saying is don't serve other gods.
Exactly.
That's the the propositional truth.
Mm-hmm.
But if you say that, we don't remember that,
mm-hmm.
right? That just goes, sometimes it just goes over our heads. It's not really, it's like, okay, I know. But when you tell it in the story, like your fathers, you know, remember? And it was Terah. Remember, we haven't heard Terah in a long time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then Nahor. Man, that's back in Genesis.
Yeah.
I'm like, they were on the other side of the river. Remember the river you just crossed? They were on the other side, far on the other side. And they served idols. So then hearing this, or like, you know, you're hearing the story, like, wow.
Mm-hmm.
And then the lesson just becomes more of an innate part of who you are. Like, oh, they used to serve idols, but now we're on this side of the river. And so now I'm not going to, you know, it's just a lot more deeper rather than don't serve idols.
Mm-hmm.
Right, yeah. Because its story is something that sticks.
Yes.
I mean, this is how Hollywood works,
yes,
right?
Yes,
story,
yes.
You learn the lessons in a real fleshed out way.
Yes.
If you just have a list of things, do's and don'ts, yeah, you can try to memorize this, but if it's connected to a story that you know, he doesn't go into the whole details of Abraham,
sure.
but you look at his life, you know, oh, okay, you know, there were the issues with the idols, there were the issues
sure.
with the wives, whatever it is,
yeah,
the
yeah,
children.
Yeah.
There's great value in not rolling eyes and let the story happen,
sure.
Because it sticks to your mind and it makes it more real
sure.
and applicable to your own life.
The story is so powerful to convey propositional truth
yes.
in a very intuitive way,
yeah.
which makes the medium of story so dangerous if used the incorrect way, or the danger of stories that have no propositional messages whatsoever. You know, there. And then this is not my soapbox of Korean dramas. I know I'm Korean, but you know, K-dramas
yeah.
or soap operas or telenovelas.
Mm-hmm.
This is just story for the sake of story.
Mm-hmm.
So that you watch the next episode, you get hyped up into the emotion of it, and at the end of the day, there's no lesson, there's no truth, you're just like, you're left with a very empty feeling. I don't know how many of you guys have felt it out there, where you're like, you're so wrapped up in the story, it's a great story, it's a thriller, and at the end, I'm like, man, I just blew. It's one feeling of satisfaction of knowing the story, but the other equally empty satisfaction. I just wasted 2 hours, 30 minutes, 2 minutes, whatever it is.
Mm-hmm.
Like, so this, the story here is not to waste our time,
yeah.
is the point. There's some innate truth here. Israel.
I think also, you know, when we think about truth, we're thinking about many times as especially in the Western world, we think about truth as like knowledge or the storing of information.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're reading scripture, God is more interested. He has a deeper interest than just helping us memorize facts.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is not about knowing
Trivia.
Facts,
mm-hmm.
but it is about an experience. It's, you know, I call it experiential truth,
mm-hmm.
something that is lived out.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when you have these individuals repeating these stories over and over and over again, mm-hmm. they're not just remembering that God saved them, mm-hmm. yeah. but they're remembering the conditions under which God saved mm-hmm. them. You know, mm-hmm. like, don't forget that you were slaves in Egypt. Mm-hmm. Don't forget that, you know, when you came to Pharaoh and you asked for mercy, he made it more difficult for you. Mm-hmm. Don't forget that you were up against the Red Sea and you thought to yourself, there's no way on earth that we're going to be able to get through this.
Right.
Don't forget the times when you doubted me. You know, when you said, why in the world did you lead us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? And in each of these situations, when you doubted me, I was faithful to you. Mm-hmm. When you thought I abandoned you, I was by your side. Even when I gave you clear evidence that I was with you literally every step of the way with the mm-hmm. pillars of fire and, mm-hmm. and so forth. And you thought even then that I had abandoned you, even though you had a clear sign of my presence. Under all these situations, under all these circumstances, even though your parents were idol worshipers, and even through all this stuff, like, I can say to you, I, the Lord your God, am a dependable God, mm-hmm. but I can emphasize that same point over and over and over again by telling the story of how we experienced this together. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a very, very valuable thing, because it not only helps people remember, you know, the facts of who God is, that God is love, that we tend to forget even when his presence is right there with us. But it helps us to remember the feeling, the experience, the complete experience of what we went through mm-hmm. during those experiences. And I think that that is very valuable. And it's not something that is unique to Joshua, but Joshua did this, Moses did this, Abraham mm-hmm. did this, you know, Joseph did this. All of God's people mm-hmm. had this.
And to your point, like Joshua does this in Joshua 24, he says in verse 2, your fathers, and in verse 3, your father. Mm-hmm. And he's giving, this isn't it's a collective experience through mm-hmm. time, but it's also your ancestors, I had this relationship with them, but they made these mistakes. So it's you have to benefit as you look back. Don't make the same mistakes as they did.
Yeah.
Let's. I know we have a lot to share, but I want to move forward and then you can share. And let's go to verse 6. Mm-hmm. And then Jonathan, keep reading for us, because I don't want to get to the chapter.
Yeah. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. Mm-hmm. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelled in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwelt on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over to Jordan and came to Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent a hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant.
Okay, let's pause there. An observation that I see is, we see this is a first person narrative where God is saying, I brought you out, verse 6. Verse 8, I brought you out. Verse 8, I gave you, I destroyed, I would not listen. I delivered you, I sent you. So it is the Israelite story, but God's saying, hey, I'm kind of the protagonist in this. Yeah. But you guys just came along, mm-hmm. and it's not saying like it's the glory is mine, but like, hey, this is how you guys survived till now, mm-hmm. right? Other observations that you guys see in that passage we just read.
Verse 12, I sent the hornet before you, where God uses even animals to accomplish his purposes. When we think of we're going to make a decision, we want something that seems grand. We want some mighty show of power, but here God uses hornets. Mm-hmm. And so you never know how God is paving the way ahead of you. And we need to have a heart of submission to however he chooses to do that, to surrender to that, and to know that that is the best way. So that's what I particularly love.
So God used hornets. We read about hailstone. Mm-hmm. We thought about just walls crumbling by itself. Mm-hmm. What are other elements? We know he used earthquakes in the Pentateuch. These are elements that don't require And I guess I'm kind of arguing against that this was a military campaign that the Israelites went and they were involved for sure as the elements that we talked about. But he's saying, hey, I'm the protagonist here.
Yeah.
And he promised in Exodus, like, I will fight for you. You will you will be still and you will watch me fight. In a way here, you know, if I'm just putting myself into the shoes of the listeners, you know, he's talking about, you know, Abraham and you know, Isaac and so on. It's like, oh, that's like way, way back, hundreds of years. And like, okay, Moses, yeah, we remember, you know, we either remember Moses or we've heard of him at this point. And then it transitions into the time
into them
where they all were alive. So he connects the stories, he connects the lineage, and they have to make a decision to believe, like all of us. When you think about it, you hear the stories, you read the stories, you either believe or not. But here is Joshua and Caleb, you know, they were kind of a link between the grand experience of Egypt and the wilderness to the generation now. And they are, Joshua in his final hour, so to say, he's giving them a send off. He's saying, hey, listen, like, this is how God has been faithful. Believe, trust. He's going to make an appeal, as we're going to see in a moment. It's a very pivotal moment, I think, for the people of Israel, because they are finally in the promised land, and Joshua is about to die. So like, it's another generational shift in a way that takes place here. And in these very crucial moments, God is now speaking to his people. This is, I mean, this is a prophetic declaration here.
You know, this really gives kind of the theology of the importance of history, right? What we're all of it. And then we can go a little bit into politics, but I won't go too much as to be dangerous into politics. But, you know, as with young adults become adults, and as we go older in this, that this adulting journey that we're in, that there comes a shift that when you're young, you think that history is like just irrelevant and the best time of life is in the future. And that's really the definition of liberal politics, where the future is something to look forward to. And then as you get older, you live in that future and you realize the future isn't that great. And then, you know, as you get older, that time gets smaller and shorter and shorter, and you reflect and you're like, you know, the best time isn't in the future. The best time is actually sometime in the past. And that's what defines you in conservative politics. So, you know, without getting into all the monikers or whatever, but it's like, where are people trying to get us to? To a future that's unknown, or to a position in the past that where we need to get back to again? And we see here that God uses history not in a political way for liberal or conservative, but he's using the history to ascertain our coordinates in the present, so that our relationship in the present, regardless of the future, regardless of the past, it's the present the Lord is concerned with.
And that's powerful, because it also shows that really the best time is always now. With God, like whenever you are with God, it's throughout time. But, you know, experientially, it is now, because now is now.
Now is what matters.
And so he kind of throws out of the window the modern ideas of what, you know, where is the best, what is the... So like walking with God, you mentioned in a previous episode, you know, being content, but yet being willing to walk with God and growing. So it's just that's a cool concept. It kind of changes your mindset about what you are, you know, maybe passionate about, or what you want to pursue as a society and as individuals, but to be focused more on the here and now with God, what matters now, but not forgetting the past. The past is not bad.
It informs us and we have something to hope for. So past and future are included, but it sets up the present, which I want to go to 14, which is the apex of this passage, okay? So Felicia, if you don't mind reading verse 14, verse 14 onward for us.
Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
All right, we'll stop there and then let's pause, okay? We'll give space, Israel.
This is a powerful passage, because
look, like I need to say something.
You know, it's like Joshua saying this at the end of his life. You know, it's like, as for me and my house, we will serve. And he's saying this in the kind of like the word will serve the Lord. We will continue to serve the Lord. I think it's important for us to, we cannot overlook the impact that mentorship has had in the life of Joshua. and the identity that has resulted from that mentorship. I know where, and I will hopefully connect it before I end my comment here. But if you skip to verse 20, what is it? I wrote in my notes here, but 29. Mm-hmm. If you skip to verse 29, this is how it ends. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old." You know, in I think episode 3, we talked about, or you, I wasn't here, but you guys talked about the how Joshua was the servant of Moses, and Moses was the servant of God, and Joshua, when he's introduced, he's just like the son of Nun, and now at the end of his career, Joshua is identified in the same way that Moses was identified, as the servant of the Lord. Mm. And you see here, not just the passing of baton, but also the passing of the identity, you know, like this overwhelming feeling, like Moses was the prime minister. He worked for God himself. And now you have Joshua who's, you know, who needs the courage because he's not Moses. But at the end of this, somehow the Lord has led Joshua to be on a similar status that Moses was, you know, mm-hmm. And you see that not just in the transition from in the legacy from Moses to Joshua, but you also see that in the transition from the legacy from Joseph to Moses to Joshua, mm-hmm. right? You remember when Joshua, now I'm confusing Joshua, Moses, and Joseph. Mm-hmm. When Joseph was about to die, and he goes to the brethren and he says, "Look, God's gonna visit you, and you will carry my bones," mm-hmm. right? And so, you know, he gives this command, God's going to be with you, this legacy, carry my bones. Moses is getting ready to take over Egypt, or to lead the people out of Egypt. And as he's leaving, right, everything is chaotic. I can imagine people are like, you're moving a million people out of the town. And then in that movement, he says, hey, we can't forget Joseph's bones. Mm. And so he takes Joseph's bones. And then now
verse
you're
32 there. Yeah. The bones of Joseph?
Well, this is in Exodus.
Okay.
And now, you know, Moses takes the bones of Joseph with him. And now at the end of everything, we go to verse 32, and it says, you know, that Joshua ultimately is the one who buries those bones. Mm-hmm. And I think that you have this incredible story, this legacy that we've talked about over and over and over, that Joshua is just but one carrier of the baton. And throughout history, you've seen people live their lives following Christ, and that faithfulness has been transferred through mentorship from one person to another person to another person, having a different role in the mission, but still being part of that same mm-hmm. mission. And I think that how this connects to the verse that we've just read is that this is just the carrying of the bones is an example of faithfulness, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is just an example. It's the same thing, but it's a different thing. It's faithfulness, but faithfulness looking differently from generation to generation. Mm. And Joshua ends by saying, look, just like Moses did it, just like Joseph did it, just like Abraham did it, they fell, they rose, they fell, they rose. But through that whole process, they were faithful to the call that God had in their lives.
And I appreciate that leadership. He's not looking for, how can I put my mark on this? Mm-hmm. He's just continuing someone else's plan, mm-hmm. legacy. Mm-hmm. And he's like, I don't need the credit. I just need to get the bones there.
Yeah. You know? Yeah. With Joshua.
Felicia, sorry. And Jonathan.
I think it was Spurgeon I was reading, and he was talking about this passage, and he's like, what's worse than being a Jebusite or a Hivite or Canaanite is to be an in-betweenite, to not have decided that you are for God or on the other side, you're right in between, that is the most dangerous place. And of course, we see even in Revelation chapter 3, it's like, you're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, and as a result, I will spew you out of my mouth. And Joshua here is saying, don't be an in-betweenite. Choose for yourself whether you will serve those other gods or whether you will serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will, making a decision as a leader is so important for the people to see that you are standing up and making a decision. And every day we have to make that choice. I am serving the living and the true God. Mm. And as he recounts the past and the present and the future, the people now have to grapple with what kind of God are we going to serve? This same God that was with Abraham is the same God that was with them as they were in slavery, is the same God that helped them cross the Red Sea, and he's the same God who is here now. He's a God that transcends time. Mm. And we can't even fathom that. We can't imagine what that's like. So for us, we think of past, present, future, but for God, it's all outside of him. Mm-hmm. He is just as I don't know how we would describe it, but in human terms, just as in the future, as he is in the present and in the future, in the past. And so now we have this choice. Am I going to serve a God who's limited, maybe to the other side of the river, mm-hmm. or a God who is everywhere, a God who maybe had power in the past, or a God who has power in the past, in the present, in the future? So yeah. Don't be an in-betweenite.
It's fascinating because like here, the temptation could be like you recount the whole history. Hey, we arrived. We're in the promised land. We're here. Awesome. Good night. But he's saying every generation has to make that choice. The faithfulness or unfaithfulness, whatever it is in the past of your ancestors, is not a guarantee for you. Joshua is saying at the end of his life, even now, even after everything that happened, even though we are in the promised land, you still have to make a decision whose God you serve, as you mentioned. Don't be an in-between that, right? And choose God. He's appealing, just like Moses did 40 years earlier. Like, choose life. Cling to him. And because every generation, every individual must make a decision, no matter what your parents did, and whatever your kids are going to do, you are your own person. And while you are, yes, you're in the trajectory of the story, you're part of that lineage, you're part of that legacy can't save you. Your choice to be with God is what makes a difference. And so like Joshua understands that just because we have arrived at the promised land doesn't mean you have arrived in your journey with God. You got to make that daily decision to remain faithful.
And you need to be wholehearted with it.
Yeah.
Like stop being so, especially in today, like it's so easy to say something with our mouth, but our lives show something different, or our lives on certain days of the week show one thing, and then on other days of the week it shows something else. So Joshua says, these are the gods that you worshipped in Egypt, or that maybe you have among your stuff. You need to get rid of all of those gods. So if you're going to serve the living God, do it with all of your heart.
Yes. And I love it that he's on his deathbed here, right? So this isn't like Joshua at his apex. This is he's dying, and then he's using his deathbed as a means to make an appeal to his people. The response there is in verse 18, we will serve the Lord. Verse 21, we will serve the Lord. Verse 22, Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves. You have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. So Joshua is all about using his entire life, his youth, his mid, and then his senior years to call God's people to accountability, to service, and to serve him, and to avoid some of the pitfalls that their ancestors went into. My prayer is, look, I don't want to be an in-betweenite. I know that's Felicia's prayer. And I don't know where these two are in between, where they are at. Amen. But all about recommitting our hearts, not for the future, not for the past, but in the present that gives us hope for the future, stemming from the lessons of the past. And hopefully that's your prayer out there too as well. We'll see you next week. We're continuing. This will be our last two episodes on Joshua. God bless you guys.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.